Let's turn in our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 2, and we will continue on in our study of the Old Testament and seeing Christ on every page. Heavenly Father, we do just come before you. We thank you, we love you, and we pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit to, Lord, just lead us and guide us as we study your word. Convict us, Lord, of that sin that we've been suppressing or hiding or trying to hide from you. Father, I pray that we would be open and honest with you so that you might free us up so that we may be of use in your kingdom. Lord, let us seek not so much stuff, but Lord, let us seek you to see your face. Lord, you have called us to seek your face, and that is to get to know you. So, Father, I pray by your Holy Spirit, empower us to be able to follow after you. In wisdom, in knowledge, in truth, and in spirit. We thank you, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Leviticus chapters 2 and 3, we're going to explore the meat offering, or, you know, it's really the grain offering or the meal offering. Meat is kind of we have it as, you know, some kind of form of dead animal that you eat as meat, but In the biblical sense, the meat there refers to bread. So it's kind of interesting as we go through. It doesn't appear anywhere that I've seen in the scriptures. Now, I may be wrong, and you can look it up and be Bereans, Acts 17:11. Those were more nobler than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily to prove whether these things are so. So don't take my word for it. Your salvation is too precious to be left up to somebody telling you something. So you get in trouble. You start to, oh, well, that was a good thing. And then they say something that's kind of off the wall. Yeah, well, okay, whatever. No, you search the scriptures daily to prove whether these things are so. And daily is the key word. Daily here is the key word. As we looked in chapter 1, we saw that a burnt sacrifice was necessary. And what was it necessary for? For the covering of sin. First and foremost. Whenever you're talking about the Lord to other people, always remember it's about relieving them of sin, absolving them of sin, someplace to go to relieve themselves of guilt. To promise somebody a swimming pool in their backyard or a brand new car in their driveway, that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to forgive sinners. And a sinner is somebody that doesn't do according to the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth. And all means?
All.
So if you're not in your word, if you're not studying to show yourself approved unto God, then you're going to just be able, you're just going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. Oh, this sounds good over here because everybody's doing it. Oh, this guy sounds pretty good over here. So, and I've seen it throughout the years. Shuffle over here. Shuffle over there. And, you know, that's not the way of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to ground you in the truth. And therefore, you won't be led astray because you know the truth. And what did the Lord say about the truth? It shall set you free. Free from what? Free from this world. Free from the cares of this world. We're going to care more about wanting to see Jesus face to face than we are about anything else in this world. Because face it, folks, we're slowly fading away. Every time I look in the mirror, I say, yep, we're fading. It's you know, kind of like just melting right away. It's just like, man, where'd that come from? Yeah, that's a little, maybe I should try that diet. I don't know. But we're talking about the grain or the meal offering, which was a part of. It could not be, you could not have burnt sacrifice without the grain offering or the meal offering. And that's what we're going to get into in chapter 2. But the Holy Spirit is showing us that a burnt offering was necessary first. Don't put the cart before the horse. And it's kind of interesting as we were reading, we were in the book of Daniel, just to put a prophetic spin on this, and I talked about earlier about the Jewish people having a role to play in the end times. In Daniel 9:27, he says, "And he shall confirm that he, the beast, the Antichrist, or however you want to call him out of the 30-odd titles that he has, He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, we've already seen the sacrifice for sins, but the oblation is what we're going to be studying at in chapters 2 and 3, and that is the grain offering. So there's a blood sacrifice and there's a non-blood sacrifice, but both of them will cease. How interesting it is. He's putting a fine point on the fact that the Jewish people, there will be a temple rebuilt and that there will be sacrifices yet to be restored. That takes Jewish people. That takes the Hebrews to be able to do that. But it's going to be cut off. It's not going to bear any fruit, but that's a study for another time. And if you want to do a study on that, you might want to do a nice study on fig trees. But so the meal offering was generally put down as an addition to the burnt offering. So according to Exodus 29, during the ordination of the priests, these things were necessary. You had the burnt sacrifice and you had the meal offering as well. And I'm just going to kind of interchange that, the meal offering. So if I say meat or meal, they're both the same. Okay, I'm going to try to say grain, but you know how it is. When you're brought up on the particular version, you're going to see meal. So the moment that we are pardoned, and that is the burnt sacrifice, we belong to the Lord. We need to understand that. We no longer ourselves. We no longer have any rights to ourselves. When we looked at the bondservant. Remember the bondservant? How you indentured yourself to somebody because you were broke or some sort? And you kind of look at that as a tragedy until you come to realize, well, you know what? I love my master. I've been serving him for 6 years. He's done me well. He's given me a wife. I've had children. My life is pretty good with this master. I don't want to leave. And so he would go to his master and says, I don't want to leave. I love my wife and my children. I love you. I want to serve you forever. And so he would take that servant and he would take an awl and he would pierce his ear to the doorpost on the house, and he would be that servant of that. He would belong to that house forever. He no longer had any rights to himself because he had willingly laid his life down to be a bond servant. And all through the epistles, we see Paul saying, a bond servant of Jesus Christ, going back, giving us a picture of what a bond servant was. You see, so the more that you understand in the Old Testament these things, you begin to really take a greater depth into what Paul was actually saying. So when he says, I'm a bondservant, that means I have no rights to myself. Everything I do because the Holy Spirit has led me to it, and I was willing to participate. Very, very key. We need to understand that. We must be willing participants in the Lord's work. And the only way to know that is to spend time with the Lord. Isn't that, that's kind of interesting, right? I mean, that's kind of, it falls one after another. You read the Word, you're praying, the Lord reveals to you what His will is, and then all of a sudden He's leading you into that place where He wants you to be, where He wants you to be. He'll give you the desire to go into a certain area. And as you're praying, it'll be just a natural flow. It'll just be like walking down the street, boom, He's going to move you into that particular area. Now, in the book of Ruth, we see this on a kind of a grander scale. We're familiar with the book of Ruth. If not, I suggest that you familiarize yourself with it because it has so much to do with the church and with Israel and with the Lord's relationship to both. In the book of Ruth, we see Boaz as the kinsman redeemer. First, he buys Ruth. Okay, now that might sound a little strange, but that's the same thing as redeemed. He redeemed Ruth. He bought her back out of her slave or servitude or whatever it was, wherever she was. She was without any benefactors. And so Boaz then marries Ruth and she becomes his. She does no longer belongs to herself, but she belongs to Boaz, her benefactor, her redeemer. But the next thing that he claims is the inheritance. The inheritance of the land, of her land. He gets Ruth as a wife, but he also inherits from Elimelech, Naomi's husband, because she had no sons. Now, you remember in Numbers 27 when we read about the daughters of Zelophehad. Now, we've covered that in several of our studies, so if you're not familiar with that, Numbers 27, Zelophehad didn't have any sons, and so his inheritance would pass into oblivion unless something was done. And so there was a decree that says if they married within their tribe, and then it would be acceptable. So this is a type to represent this dedication of body and property. So everything that we are and everything that we have now belongs to the Lord. And this is interesting when we talk about Adam and Eve. The fundamentals of this was laid down at when they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. You remember? There was two angels, two cherubim, and a flaming sword to stop them from going in. And so they would bring sacrifices as ordained by the Lord. When was this ordained? Well, when they sinned. They covered themselves with fig leaves. Unacceptable. This was unacceptable. Why? Because the ground was going to be cursed, and you couldn't have something to be cursed and remain holy. So the Lord provided for them what? Coats of skins. And where do you get the skins? Do you go to Walmart there and buy some skins? I don't think they had them at that time. No, they had to see what the Lord ordained for their sins to be covered, and that was the shedding of innocent blood. A lamb or whatever it was, the goat, whatever it was that was it doesn't really say, but there was a coat of skin that had to come from an animal that had been slain. And thus, it was put down that the shedding of innocent blood, your sins will be covered. And so we bring ourselves to Adam, or from Cain and Abel. Abel brought the firstlings of the flock, the same thing that he had heard from his parents, Adam and Eve, had told them that this is what the Lord did. And so he brought a firstling of the flock. This was ordained. This was in obedience of what God said. But Cain, he brought the first fruits of the ground. He thought he could just circumvent the blood sacrifice and bring in the fellowship offering right away. The things from the ground. But it was not acceptable. And the Lord says, hey, you know, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Kind of chiding him and says, hey, look, there was a way of getting things done that you need to follow. You have to follow this. Blood was required first and then fellowship. So the blood of Christ washes us from all sin, and now we get to have fellowship. And that's what the grain offering was all about. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Speaking of sins. There's no remission without the shedding of blood. So what are we looking for here? We're looking at the fellowship after the sacrifice. This is what we long for. This is what we've been bought for. Fellowship with the Lord. Now, as Cain tried to do, acts of charity, you know, hey, I'm going to do something good. You know, I feel so far from the Lord. Maybe I should go and, you know, volunteer at a soup kitchen. Or maybe I should do something around the church or this or that, you know, to try to appease your conscience. When the Holy Spirit is telling you, look, you need to get right with the Lord. You need to confess your sin. You need to take stock of the things that you've been doing. You need to say, Lord, I have sinned. And that requires humility. I read your word. I see where I have failed. And Lord, I'm sorry. I fall on your grace. And he says, forgiven. Come on in. Enter into the fellowship. It's kind of interesting that the Lord went in the parable of the prodigal son. You see that the father ran to him, covered him, and then he says, hey, kill the fatted calf. Blood was required to remove the sin from the son so that they could have fellowship. And then they went into the house, and they had a party, they had a banquet, they had a celebration. My son is back from the dead. But all of those things were required. So, The chief application of all of this, of course, is Christ himself. In all his work of obedience in soul and body, in Luke 22:19, he says, interestingly, and as we're going to take communion today, I want you to think about this for a second. The fellowship of the grain offering. Jesus says, and he took bread, and he gave thanks and broke it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He is looking to this as a testimony. Look, I want you to look back at the sacrifices that I've given and see that I am in the midst of it. Now we see, whenever we see bread in there, we see Christ's body. We see in the table of showbread, we see the loaves that were in there. Okay, one of the things that were required was no leaven. Leaven is a type of sin. And sin can't be had. Sin had to be done away with. And so what happened after that? Then we have the oil. The oil of the Spirit. Now the oil of the Spirit is this. It's what separates us from the common and makes us holy. You see? And so what about the frankincense? That was required on there too. The frankincense was such that it spoke of Christ's priesthood. What he would do in place of other things, of other people. And so we have this high priest who is set in the heavens that does these sacrifices for us. Now remember when we did the burnt offerings, the burnt offering was given and the person would lay their hand on it, confess their sins, and then slay the animal. After that, it was done. He stepped back and the priest took over. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He has made the sacrifice already. He has shed his blood, and so now he goes through the ritual of having it filleted and laid on the altar, the wood and the sacrifice laid on the altar. And so he has done all of those things. Now in verse 1 of Leviticus 2, you didn't think I was going to get there, did you?
Yeah.
And when any will... I'm going to stop right there. And a continuation from the last chapter. What happened in the last chapters? The burnt sacrifices. The sacrifice had been given. And when any will, whomsoever will comes to my mind from the New Testament. Whomsoever will, let him come. Jesus would say that about his word. And when any will offer a meat offering or grain offering or a meal offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. Kind of follows the pattern of what the table of showbread was. Jesus was the bread of life. Herein is the bread of fellowship. Okay, we talked about when Jesus told the parable. Remember the parable about this guy who came and says, hey, look, I got a friend that came. I don't got anything to set before him. What did he give him? 3 loaves. Loaves was the fellowship offering. Remember in Genesis, when Abraham looked up and he saw the two angels and the Lord himself come to him, he says, quick. 3 measures of meal. Make cakes so that I can set before him. Keep that in your mind as we start to look through this. It's the fellowship offering. When Abraham had fellowship with God, we now have fellowship with Jesus Christ because of his sacrifice and his offering of the bread of life. So the fine flour here was something that was sifted well. You know, it was the best of the best. You know, you had your wheat, you brought it in, and you separated the chaff and everything, and here you have the fine grain, and now you've crushed it up, and you've sifted it so that it's nothing but the best, okay? But it was not less than 1/10 of an ephah. And in most cases, much more. As we get into Numbers, we're going to see that the princes bring a whole lot more. It was taken from the best of the fields and cleansed from the bran by passing through a sieve. The rich seem to have offered it, but the form of fine flour, white as snow, heaping it upon the silver bowl in a princely manner. We give the best of ourselves. We give all to the Lord. So, this was the man's self-substance. We've been given to the Lord. We're allowed to give of ourselves for his use. And I use that term allowed very deliberately. We are allowed to take part in Christ's ministry by being willing participants in what it is that he would have to do. Now, we talked about oil before. It denotes the setting of apart. When the priests were dedicated, that oil was of oil of separation. It separated the common from the holy. When the priests were dedicated with the oil, this was a special concoction that allowed the priest to be separate, to be able to minister unto the Lord. The oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that separates us from the common, from the unsaved, from the wicked. It's the Holy Spirit who is our conscience, who leads us into all truth. He's the one that keeps us on the straight and narrow. He's the one who guides and keeps us from the evil way. And he's also the one, when we have gone astray, to lead us back. This is the Holy Spirit's work to do. And when Lisa was talking about the Comforter, that's exactly what it is. He's not coming with condemnation, but he's coming with, come back to the Lord, drawing us back ever so gently. You know, and when the time comes, if we're getting into, some things that are going to be harmful, he'll do some things that are necessary to save us. Now, there's a lot of people that, don't realize that God has really been a permeated part of our lives, that every breath that we take comes from him. And so, a lot of folks would say, we're still alive today because there's the Lord wants us to do. There's something else that the Lord wants us to do. Yeah, he wants us to worship him. He wants us to yield ourselves to him. And do you know that is, that is wealth that is accounted to us in heaven, to make crowns that we might lay before him? And sometimes we don't get the full impact of that, but when you came before a dignitary or a king or whatever, you'd better have a gift. You'd better have a gift to lay before him. It was a custom that went all the way back to time immemorial, before the dawn of history. You always brought a gift, not for worthiness or favor, but because to show respect. So you are higher than I am. And what do we bring? We bring our lives and lay it down before you. So frankincense. Now this is an incense, obviously, because we see incense in the word frankincense. But it was a special type. Okay, it was a flower that they would process to make the holy oils. Now, the thing about incense, and as you're probably well aware, that when you smell incense, it has a fragrance to it. And the thing that you do, that I do when a fragrance is, when you smell it, you kind of stop for a minute. Man, that smells nice. That smells good. I used to go to Marietta in California for a pastor's conference, and they had this whole wall of like honeysuckle. And every time I passed by that, I always just kind of stop. This smells so good. And you know how those smells, they permeate your nose. And whenever you smell it, you go back and you think of that place where you first smelled it. And it's just kind of, it just draws you back. And it's whatever it is. I grew up in a Catholic church, and they used to use incense all the time. That stuff, it wasn't the most pleasant thing. But, they tried, But, when you get a sweet fragrance, man, it's like you want to go back there and you want to indulge in it some more. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He draws us into that sweet smelling savor. And we talk about God enjoying the sacrifices and things. But you know what he enjoys even more? What that sacrifice is going to produce. And that is a person that's going to love him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. Now, something you might want to think about is, one of the prophetic gifts of the Magi was frankincense. Gold, speaking of his kingship. The myrrh, speaking of his death. And the frankincense, speaking of his priesthood. So all of these things were prophetic as to what Jesus would do. Now, fast forward. Jesus warns Peter. Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. So the correlation between the wheat and what's being represented here is the oneness. You know, it represents Christ, but it also represents us as we come together and to worship Him. What happens? We become one. As the Father and Jesus is one, so Jesus and us is one by the vehicle of the Holy Spirit. So we become one with the Lord. In verse 2, he says, "And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it on the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." So, a memorial, a handful, or whatever. There was a memorial of it that was taken out of the flour, of the oil, but all of the incense was to be thrown onto the fire as a memorial or as earnest of the whole. Because there was a special purpose for this. This was something that was done for the priests. The priests were to make their living off of people coming and worshiping the Lord. Whenever they came in, they brought their burnt sacrifice, which was all consumed, but the meat, the grain, the meal, only a memorial was thrown on the altar, and the rest was done to feed the priesthood. Now, this could present a problem, as we'll see as we go through here. But in Acts 10:4, we see Cornelius is praying, okay? And he's visited by the angel. He has a vision of the Lord. And he looked upon him in Acts 10:4 and says, "He was afraid, and he said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said unto him, 'Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before the Lord.'" Do you know your prayers are also a memorial before the Lord? You see, every idle word that we speak is recorded. Does that send shivers up and down your spine? Does that kind of make you feel a little uneasy? It should. It's supposed to. Because the thoughts that we think, all being recorded. The reactions that we have, all being recorded. All of these things are being recorded for a memorial. So what do you want to be remembered for? Do you want to be remembered for flying off the handle when something bothered you? I'm guilty. Yeah. Highway, you know, yeah. But, you know, I mean, and the more that I thought about this, it's rude. Am I being ruled by my flesh or am I being ruled by the Spirit? Now, the Spirit of the Lord is peace. As I remember, you know, if I read my Bible right, this is one of the fruit of the Spirit. A fruit being an offset of who dwells within me. Am I acknowledging the Holy Spirit as being the author, or not the author, but the guide to my life? As Jesus was my sacrifice, but now the Holy Spirit's come to lead and guide us. Am I allowing that? Every time I fly off the handle, every time that I get upset, every time I look on social media and get upset about something, you know, I mean, it's in my heart. Maybe I don't articulate it, but it affects me. And I got to stop and think, wait a minute. If the Holy Spirit is giving me peace, then why am I reacting in such an ungodly manner? And it is ungodly, even though we don't, you know, act upon it or whatever. But what did Jesus say? Hey, if you've committed adultery with this woman in your heart, even though you haven't, you know, followed through physically, because it's in your heart, because you had planned to do so, then it is sin. And it needs to be repented of. But much more, it means that we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would fall upon us every moment of every day. The burnt offerings and the sacrifices were done every day. There was a sacrifice in the morning and there was a sacrifice in the evening. Every single day. That's what we need to do. We need to come before the Lord every single day. From the moment we wake up to the time we go to bed. The Lord is supposed to be rulers of us. He's supposed to dictate what we are supposed to, or what He would have us to do. In verse 3, he says, "And the remnant of the meat or meal offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire." Most holy. Get that, people. It's not just a little bit holy. It's not just holy in a, you know, kind of cavalier sense. It is most holy. This is what the Lord is saying as most holy. Something coming from a willing heart is most holy unto the Lord. Get that picture, folks. Most holy. We should regard every member of our body and everything we possess as belonging to the Lord. Otherwise, we have no right to call ourselves Christians. We really don't. If it's just a title that you go by as a political affiliation or whatever, does you no good. A Christian is one who follows Christ. And the Lord says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow after me. Now, again, as I've said many times, I have never seen a U-Haul in a funeral procession. Okay? Never. Now, there was somebody that posted something like that. But that, again, that was fake. All of the stuff was left behind. Everything that this person was given in this life is left behind. And that's a statement. What have you received that has not been given to you? What is it that you've received? Your life? Health? Money? Possessions? All of that stuff has been given to you, and it's going to remain here because it's in this realm. But we, as believers, send our treasure up ahead. Because where our heart is, that's where our treasure will be also. Huh? Who's our treasure? Jesus Christ. Now, the Levites had no inheritance in the land. They had no land to work. They had no fields. They had no flocks or herds. None of those things. They made their money by being a priest. And to do those things faithfully. Regardless of whatever else was happening. And they made their living by that. And so when people came and offered sacrifices, this was something that they received so that their families could be fed. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Everything that you are belongs to him. In verse 4 he says, and if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering or meal offering, bacon in the oven, and shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. So this is something, this is like if you didn't have enough money, or like say you were middle class, then you would bake it in a pan, in an oven, because you had an oven and you'd be able to do that. Now, not everybody lived close enough to be able to bring all of this flour before it would spoil. And so they would bake it, and then they would bring it in their journeys. But the oil must not be omitted. Oil was necessary. Oil being a type of the Holy Spirit, you cannot live a successful Christian walk if you are not continuously filled with the Holy Spirit at all. That's it. In a nutshell, we can't do it on our own. Oh, we try. Oh, we try to do the works of Cain, don't we? Huh? We'll do, you know, oh, let me volunteer or let me do this or that and the other thing, circumventing the sacrifice that was necessary, the giving of ourselves unto the Lord. Necessary. Absolutely necessary. And don't sit there and try to pray that the Lord would bless some ministry that you're involved in if you have not first offered yourself to the one in whom you say you're serving. Can't be done. Won't be done. The Lord will not bless that which he has not ordained to do. Thank you. Now, why not leaven? Leaven is a type of sin. Leaven works yeast by puffing up. And what is the word, one thing that the Lord hates? Pride. And what is the thing that gets puffed up most? Pride. Aren't you proud to be a Christian today? Why is that funny? Have you ever heard that? I'm proud to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't know. That doesn't sound right, does it? But see, if you are well versed in your scriptures, you're not going to say that. And it's going to sound funny to you. You're going to say, well, that doesn't sound quite right. How can you be proud and humble at the same time? You know, you can be thankful that the Lord chose you to be His own. Oh yeah, you can be thankful for that. But I don't see any pride going on there. I'm seeing more humility when you get the whole vista, the whole picture of what Jesus Christ has done for you. You can only do one thing, and that's fall at His feet. And just be thankful that He's called you into His marvelous kingdom, into His marvelous light. Works that are done grudgingly, restlessness, impatience, these are offerings with leaven. When we try to get ahead of the Lord, when we sit there and say, Lord, I feel so useless. I feel so, there's nothing that I can do. You know what? There is something that you can do. And that is pray. Pray. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray for yourself, first of all. Pray that you would be purged of any leaven that happens to be in your life. Any self-centered, any self-exaltation. Because that in itself, Lord, I'm not being used for anything. As if you're ready to be used as something. You see, the Lord may have you in that spot to say, you know what? Sit down, shut up, and listen to my word. I mean, I'm putting it very bluntly, but, you know, I see the Lord up there, gosh, you know, I want to use this person, but you're not getting your mind right. You're all full of self. I can't use you. Off to the side with you. But, man, His eyes go to and fro and looks for a willing heart. Man, He's looking for somebody to use. And He finds David. David. He's a shepherd. He keeps sheep out in the field. He smells like sheep and like goats. Nobody wants to be around him. But He chose him because of his heart. He was humble before the Lord. And the Lord was able to use him. Now, is there anything written in the scriptures about David killing the bear? You know, in a narrative kind of sense. No, it was done in secret. And the lion? He grabbed him by the beard. He would testify that he did these things, but there's nothing written in the narrative of the annals of Israel to say that he had done those things. It wasn't until he testified that those things, and what did it produce? It produced a confidence that if the Lord gave me the strength to overcome a lion and a bear, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? It wasn't bravado. It was because the Lord had used him in a place where nobody was able to praise him for it. Nobody saw what was happening. He was obscure. Are you willing to work in obscurity? If you're not, the Lord's not going to use you. Not at all. It's not until you align yourself with the Holy Spirit as your strength, as your source of strength. What can you do? What can you do? So, used up all of my time here, and we didn't get very far into this. But one thing I will do, I'll just go over just a couple minutes if you'll indulge me, because there's another thing, okay? If the oblation be a meal offering, bacon in a pan, it shall be a fine flour unleavened, mingled with oil. And then there's the wafers that are covered in the oil. Those are the things, as you see, they step down in the ranks so that there's nobody that is not able to worship the Lord. He's made it open to every class of folks. Remember the widow that cast in two mites. All of those guys are casting in bags and bags of money into the treasury. And Jesus takes note of the widow that cast in two mites, which was, you know, you'd look at it, how can you be so cheap? You know, isn't the Lord worth more to you than two mites, which was probably a quarter of a penny that we would see today? But the Lord says she gave in more than all of these. It isn't the size of the gift or the amount of the gift. It's the heart behind the giving of the gift. What does the Lord require of you? Everything. All of your living, all that you are, has to be available for Him to use you in this world. Something to think about. You know? But it takes a humble heart. It takes a willing heart. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your love and Your mercy. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts, Lord, to take part in the memorial of what You have done for us, the communion that You have deemed for us to remember You by, the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. We pray, Father, that You would, Lord, search us and know us. Reveal to us, Lord, that which is keeping us from a walk with You, from a peaceful walk with You. We want peace with You, Lord. We know that we will have tribulation here in the world, and we will have trials and all kinds of different things that come our way. But Lord, we want to have peace with You. So Lord, reveal to us that we might confess before You that which is keeping us from a closer walk with You. We love You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.